Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Matthew 5, verse 9. We've been studying over the last several weeks the Beatitudes, these attitudes that Jesus said would be possessed by those who are in His kingdom as He's teaching the multitudes along with His disciples. He sat upon this mountain and He opened His mouth and He taught them. And first of all, He taught them these various attitudes, Beatitudes. He talks about the poor in spirit, they that mourn, the meek, they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure. This morning we'll be looking at the Beatitude in verse 9 of chapter 5. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they should be called the children of God. It was a prophet of long ago, Isaiah, who said, "Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you." Isaiah 26, verse 3. And many years later, these words would inspire the author of one of the songs that we sometimes sing. It's a fairly short song entitled "Peace, Perfect Peace." Peace, perfect peace in this dark world of sin. The blood of Jesus whispers peace within. Peace, perfect peace by throngings duty pressed to do the will of Jesus. This is rest. Peace, perfect peace with sorrow surging round on Jesus' bosom. Naught but calm is found. Everywhere about us we see strife. Much of what we hear in the papers these days because of strife, contention between countries, strife and contention between individuals of the same family or same household. But you know, this strife that we read about and that we're bombarded with every day is not an invention of this century. This strife with God, with man, within a person himself has been going on for years. But in the beginning, it was not so. In the beginning, it was not so. And the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it. In front of one of Adam's ribs, He made woman. And to those two individuals were given everything that they would ever need. And Genesis 1 and 2, especially in Genesis 1, it says, "And God saw everything that He had made, and it was good." God was well pleased with His creation. God was well pleased with this man and this woman that He'd made in His own image. He'd made and created the perfect paradise for the perfect pair with the perfect environment. One that was with harmony, one that was calm, and one in which there was peace. But it was not long. We don't know how many years. It's just the next chapter as we read from Moses' account. But that peace was shattered. A man had been created with a will, with the ability to make a choice. Man chose to disobey. Man chose to rebel against God. So we have the introduction of sin in the Bible. Sin into that first family. In Genesis 4 and verse 5, we have the additional problem with two boys that came of that union. Cain and Abel, and they offered sacrifices to God, and God was pleased with Abel's. I was not pleased with Cain's, and Cain got upset about that. God said, "Well, you know, sin lies at the door." And so there was brotherly strife there, and Cain killed Abel. And so God came to see him. You remember what Cain's response when God asked him, you know, where's your brother? Am I my brother's keeper? Contention, strife, leading to murder. And later in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 13, within the context of verses 5 through 8, we read about the contention and strife between some herdsmen. Some herdsmen of Abraham and Lot couldn't get together as to where they were going to put their herds in this land that they'd come into. Abraham made a peaceful suggestion. You take whatever land you want and I'll take what's left. He said, let therefore be no strife. We be brethren. We be brethren. And yet there was strife throughout the Old Testament. Among God's people, among those around God's people. But even when we come to the New Testament, Jesus Christ comes upon the scene. After his death, his burial, his resurrection, he tells the apostles to go and preach the gospel to all nations. But even there, with the early church in Jerusalem, with the apostles there, with them having elders, there was murmuring going on. Because some widows Grecian widows were neglected in the daily ministry. The problem was solved. Nevertheless, there was strife. And later when we read Paul's letter to the Corinthian church, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you will turn with me there and look at verses 10 through 13. 1 Corinthians 1, 10 through 13. Paul had gotten a letter, I guess, from one of the households there, household of Chloe, that there were some contentions in Corinth. You remember from our study on Wednesday night, if you're in that study, that Paul spent 18 months in the city of Corinth teaching and preaching. And others that were with him stayed there. Some were there before. Philip, Priscilla were there before he got there. And yet we read in verses 10 through 13 of 1 Corinthians 1, I now beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions or schisms among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. It hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Some were saying, well, you know, Paul baptized me. I'm Paul. I'm a follower of Paul. I'm a follower of Apollos. Apollos was also there teaching. Evidently Peter had been on the scene. And I have Cephas. And I have Christ. And Paul would say, is Christ invited? Was Paul baptized for you? So strife was not unknown to those early Christians. You would think, well, these Christians lived at a time not too long from the time that Jesus was upon this earth. They had the opportunity to hear one of the greatest preachers ever, the Apostle Paul. And yet they had their problems. They had their strife. They had their contentions. So we want to look at this particular beatitude. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Jesus' prescription for peace. How we look around us, we look over in Iraq, everybody's trying to figure out how to get peace there. Some want peace by throwing more soldiers in there. Some want peace by taking all the soldiers out. Who's going to come up with an idea that makes for peace? We don't know. In Romans 12 and verse 18, the Apostle Paul made this statement that causes us to ponder. He said, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, be at peace with all men. He said, if it is all possible, as you can work it out among yourselves, live peaceably with all men. Things go a whole lot better when things are peaceful. I know we used to say when the kids were gone or when they finally calmed down, one boy sure is peaceful around here, you know. Sure is peaceful around here. Well, that's just on a real small scale. But we know what peace is. And a lot of times, most of the time, it has not existed in the world. Seems like nations have a difficult time getting along with one another. And one of the problems is egos. Egos of their leaders, egos of their people. Also, effort must be put forth. Effort must be put forth. And so as we think of a situation that we're trying to get it to be a peaceful situation, we need to be sure that the fact that there's war going on, that there's problems going on, that's not our fault. That it's not our fault. Sometimes it may not be possible to live with all people peaceably. I think that's why Paul put, if it be possible, as much as life in you, to live peaceably with all men. Well, what else does the Bible say about peace, about its attainment, about getting it? In Hebrews 12 and verse 14, and I have it written here in my notes, there the Hebrew writer says peace is something that must be followed. Peace is something that must be followed. Follow peace with all men, which without which no man shall see God. Well, there he goes again, you know. Seeing God has something to do with being peaceful. Being a child of God has something to do with living at peace with folks. In 1 Peter 3, verses 10 and 11, in that context, Peter says that peace is something that must be pursued. Now, this suggests that there's effort involved, that peace just doesn't automatically happen. Some folks, I think, want it to automatically happen. If we do this here, or if we do that there, why can't there be peace? Well, anytime there's more than one person involved, there's going to be there could be a difference of opinion. And anytime there's a difference of opinion, there's an opportunity to not have a peaceful situation. Well, Peter says there in 1 Peter 3, 10 and 11, if you would love life and see good days, then he says in the next, seek peace and pursue it. Seek, must be sought out. Seek peace and pursue it. Also, in Romans 14 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul says that peace is something that you need to make. It's something that we need to make. Peace does not make itself. It just does not automatically happen. Because in that scripture, Romans 14 and 19, the writer says, and God's word says, let us therefore follow after things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. There are some things that just agitate folks. There are certain things. Have you ever said this? You know, he did that because he knew I'd be aggravated. Or she did that knowing good and well that I would be upset about it. Well, God's word says we need to follow after things which make for peace. In other words, there are other things that are involved. There are other types of, there are words that are involved. There are attitudes that are involved that can keep peace from happening, that can keep us from edifying one another. We've got to get along to seek to make peace. Also in Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul, we'll be studying this soon in our Sunday morning class, but here in the Ephesian letter, talking about the church and talking about those, the Christians there at Ephesus, the Apostle Paul says here in Ephesians 4, verses 1, 2, and 3, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In the bond of peace. For there to be unity, there needs to be peace. Just like over in the church at Corinth. They were not of the same mind. They were not of the same judgment. They weren't trying to sit down and to reason things out. And if they had elders to sit down and say, you know, this is what the Bible, this is what Paul said. This is what Apollos said, and they were not trying to divide us up. Peace must be kept. Keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. It's essential for unity that there be in the church, that there be peace in any relationship that we seek to build. Well, who is a peacemaker? Who is a peacemaker? Jesus doesn't say, blessed are the peace lovers. A lot of folks go around with signs. Peace. That used to be a bit. Peace. That doesn't make peace. That just shows that somebody has a passive attitude that suggests they'd like to have peace. Blessed, it didn't say blessed are peace lovers or the peace wishers. So just because somebody's got a good attitude toward peace doesn't mean they're peaceful. It's not just a peace believer. I believe in peace. Well, we need to show it by what we say, how we act. It's not talking about peace at any price. Some folks will compromise. Some folks will totally give in, especially when it's concerning the truth of the Bible. Now, there are other times when folks need to compromise. A lot of times when folks go before a judge, basically what happens is there is a compromise if it's a civil case. That there's a compromise, and folks can get together without a judge or without a lawyer and compromise. People in Corinth were going to law against their brothers. Paul said, can't you find somebody's got sense enough to handle it? That problem, that situation, to resolve it, to mediate. And it's not a peace with a ceasefire. It's not a peace with a ceasefire. That doesn't work over the Middle East, does it? Hadn't worked yet. North and South Korea had a conflict. But they hadn't been at war with one another in years. So they have vital life to everybody, right? No, there's not peace over there. There's thousands of North Koreans and thousands of United States troops and South Korean troops, I suppose, looking at each other across the border, daring them to come over here on my side. That could be ignited just like that. Now, East and West Germany, finally that wall did come down, did it? But for many years, you had folks that were Germans. Well, it seemed like in Korea, there was no North and South Korea. They weren't born North Koreans or South Koreans, many of them. They were Koreans. It's like in Germany. They were German. And they weren't East Germans and West Germans when this was set up by a wall. And there was a wall, a literally wall built between them, a figurative wall built between them. And for many years there was not peace, but not too many years ago, that wall was taken down. And when that physical wall was taken down, many of the other walls came down. Jesus is saying, blessed are those who are willing to make peace. Make the effort that is required to create peace. Notice it says peacemakers. There's a difference between somebody saying, well, I think things ought to be peaceful. I'm for getting along with everybody, but do you go out where there is no peace and seek to make peace? Or do I? It requires effort, doesn't it? It requires diligence on our part. Sometimes we just let those things go. And rather than have peace between physical family members, sometimes it's just, I'm not going to say anything. Hopefully she won't say anything. Same thing with some members of the church and in other situations we find ourselves. As long as I don't say anything, things are going to be peaceful. Well, that's not making peace. That's just kind of hanging in there and dealing in a situation where there isn't peace. Peace defined. It's the absence of strife. We think of it in negative. It's the absence of conflict. It's the absence of turmoil, but More than that, it's the presence of calmness. It's the presence of serenity. It's the presence of happiness. I wouldn't live in Israel if you gave me the whole place over there. I wouldn't live in Palestine. Now, I know a lot of those people don't have any choice. But man, they don't know when a bomb. I wouldn't live in Iraq either. And I wouldn't volunteer probably in the army. I might be a draft dodger. No, I'm just kidding there. But I just can't envision living in a place that's not peaceful. For the most part, we're peaceful here in this country. And that's why it so shattered this country on 9/11 when suddenly two buildings that were there just a few minutes before suddenly not there. Lives have been snuffed out. We weren't used to that. Peace. But it takes both the absence of strife and also the presence of happiness or serenity. We've had situations where you've probably known a husband and a wife or a brother and a sister who on the surface everything looked fine. And beneath there was smoldering hatred that could break out at any time. What are some relationships in peacemaking? What are some relationships that involve? Number one, the relationship of man with God. That involves peacemaking. In Isaiah 57, 20 and 21, Isaiah says, "But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up dirt, mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." Think back to the Garden of Eden. Don't you imagine that that was a peaceful situation? A peaceful situation. And God is pleased. And he looked back on what he's created and he said, it's good. But yet that peace was broken and walking with God turned into hiding from God. Paradise lost and peace with God was lost. In Isaiah 59 and 1 and 2, the writer would say that this about God, about man and sin. He says, "Your iniquities, your sins have separated between you and your God. And your sins have hid his face from you and he will not hear you." And this separation from God that occurred initially then and in the garden continues to occur. And this is the reason that God sent his son. Sin separates. Something had to be done. In Isaiah 9 and verse 6, Isaiah speaks of Jesus, among other things, as the Prince of Peace, doesn't he? Isaiah 9 and verse 6. In Colossians 1, 20 and 21, we see that Paul talks about Jesus bringing peace. That is, bringing peace through the blood of the cross. These are his words in Colossians 1, 20 and 21. "And having made peace through the blood of the cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself. By him, I say, whether they be things on earth or things in the heaven, and they that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." Yet now hath he brought peace. Reconciled, to be brought back together. To revert back to a former relationship. But also a relationship of man with himself. We mentioned earlier in Isaiah 26, 3 and 4, the peace, perfect peace that Isaiah talks about there. And some would say, well, why does he say peace, perfect peace? Well, it seems that the repetition of the word is for emphasis. Peace, perfect peace. Of course, you could say if it's peace, how can it be more peaceful or less peaceful? But he said perfect peace. "Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee." And then he goes on to say, "Trust ye in the Lord forever, for the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." God gives a promise to one who will keep peace. Book of Philippians, chapter 4. Paul says a number of things, but among those he talks about the peace that passes understanding. He talks about the God of peace and the peace of God. And the thrust of verse 6 in that chapter 4 of Ephesians is that the people there needed to pray. In nothing be anxious, but in everything but prayer and supplication, let your request be made known to God. They needed to pray. They needed to give thanks. And let their desires be known to God. But also in verse 8, he encouraged them to positive thinking, to think on proper things. Whatsoever things are true, he said. Whatsoever things are just, pure, lovely, of good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. This they must do if they wanted peace within themselves and peace with God. But what about peace with others? We've alluded to it a number of times, but what about peace with others? Well, Jesus says in John 12, verse 32, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all men to me." We are one in Christ. The Jew and the Gentile initially didn't get that. The Jews have been God's people for years. The Gentiles were the Johnny-come-latelys, you might say, because when Jesus said to go preach, he said, "You preach to everybody." And finally, the message was gotten by the early church. That included the Gentiles. And so they were preached to. In Ephesians 2, 11 through 14, we see about that situation between the Jews and the Gentiles. And God's word says concerning the role of Jesus in this whole thing is that he is our peace. He is what has brought us together. John 17, what did Jesus say about unity? He said, "I pray that all who would believe in me would be one." Would be one. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 and 13. Again, writing to the church of Thessalonica, Paul says, after admonishing the followers of Christ to know their elders, to esteem them very highly for their work's sake, then God's word says, "And be at peace among yourselves." And be at peace among yourselves. And the promise to those who make peace, they shall be called the children of God. You know, we just don't go around calling everybody our child, do we? It's not everybody that can call you mother or call you father. That's limited. But this idea of being a child of God, that's a term of endearment. You know, Paul spoke of his child in the faith, Timothy. It was a great love, a great affinity that he had for Timothy. And one who is born of God, we are initially made in the image of God. When we're born again, we reflect in the image of God. And as God presents the first family, we see the family unit, a father, a mother, and then later children. And don't you, when you see a family, don't you many times see the parent in the child? And don't we as parents wish they didn't? At times we want us to follow, want them to follow us. Or someone might say, "Well, you know, is that one of your boys? He looks just like your wife." Or, "This boy looks just like you, Jim. He's bald-headed. He's losing his hair." We say that, don't we? We note the resemblance, not only outside features, but also the actions and the way a person talks. And we know, well, you know, that's his child. That's what you would expect. And the same is with God. We're God's children. We need to study God's Word. We need to be in obedience to God's Word. That's the way children are. We're to be guided by God's Word. That's the way children are. We need to show that we belong to God's family. Children are not taught to obey their parents, to respect their parents, to respect authority. Do you think very many people would even concern themselves with the idea of being a child of God? They don't even like the idea of being a child of one that parented them. So where is their role model for even thinking of such a thing. They don't have it. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there's hatred, may I bring love. Where there is malice, pardon. Where there is discord, harmony. Where there is error, truth. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, your light. Where there is sadness, may I bring joy. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they should be called the children of God. There's one here this morning, not a child of God. You have studied on your own or studied with someone and know what it means to be the child of God, know how to become a child of God. Why don't we do and do it as they did it in the first century? They became a child of God by obeying the gospel that Jesus preached, that Jesus told others to go about and preach. And they believed in Jesus Christ. Their hope was in Him. They repented of their sins. They were baptized for the remission of their sins, that they might walk as a new creature in Christ, as a child of God. If you are a Christian, desire prayers this morning, you wish to dedicate your life to God, whatever you need, would you come as we stand and sing?